bear with us. We're going to read first of all. We've actually got three very short readings. So I will, as I go through, tell you where they're from, but they will be on the screen as well if you want to follow them. And they're all encounters that Jesus had with different people where they recognised who he was. So the first one is John chapter 1, and it's verses 40 to 41. So John chapter 1, verses 40 to 41. And this is when Jesus was calling his first disciples in Galilee. And it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ. And if you want to flip forward a few pages to John chapter 4, John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. So this is when Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman by the well and had amazed her with all the things that he knew about her and what he told her. And so chapter 4, verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. And then finally, Matthew chapter 16. So Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 17. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. Let's just pray before Nigel comes to speak. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your servant Nigel and for the time that he has spent looking at what you said and preparing this talk for this morning. Father, I pray that now you'll inspire him as he speaks, that his words will be your words to us, and that you will open our hearts and our minds to hear you and to accept you. Father, I pray that you'll bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's nice to be in a different room. I like this room. I hope you do. What worries me is the easy chairs. but at least you who are in the easy chairs are sort of near me, and I can glare at you. And I realize there's no escape in the back row, because you're a little bit higher up, and you can be seen as well. So anyway, good morning. And as Emily has said, our topic is the Messiah. This is the second of a series of topics looking at themes, big themes from the Bible. From the discussion that we had, which covered so many different aspects of the Messiah, it's pretty clear that this is a big topic. In fact, it's the Bible from beginning to end, the topic of the Messiah, from the bit in Genesis that Emily reminded us of, where there was a promise to that Eve that one of her offspring would eventually come and sort out the mess that the state of God, place had got into as a result of the disobedience and Satan tempting Adam and Eve. And then the story concludes right at the end of Revelation, where the Messiah is going to be wrapping up the whole of history. And bringing in, restoring everything to the way it was in the beginning of Genesis, and even better, actually. In between Genesis and Revelation, we have the the prophecies and the promises, and then Jesus coming on the scene, and then the birth of the church, and that's where we fit into this story. And so we, like the people of Israel, also look forward to the coming of the Messiah, the final fulfillment of all the promises. So it's a huge story. And the question is, how long have we got to look at it? Well, Handel, actually, who's been mentioned already, managed to do it in about 3 hours in words and music. Thankfully, Emily has saved me from the temptation to do an unaccompanied rendition of the Hallelujah Chorus. I don't think I would have even done it accompanied. But anyway, the Messiah is an amazing telling of that story. I want to be a tiny bit academic to begin with. To look at the word Messiah, it actually means, or at least the root meaning of it, is an anointed one. And the word really, the word in Hebrew is used for anointing of priests and kings and so on. And anointing was what happened when somebody was being chosen or appointed to a special task or a special role or a function, actually. If you were around for the coronation in 1953, some of you were probably, you remember one of the most sacred parts of that service was where the Queen was anointed with a special oil, and that bit wasn't shown on the television. That was to be regarded as being so sacred that it wasn't to be seen by the general public. So that's the root of the word Messiah. The word Messiah, this shocked me in a way. The word Messiah meaning somebody who is anointed and is going to come into the future and be a great king and a great leader, only occurs twice in the Old Testament. And even there, some of the translations differ as to whether they render it the Messiah, the Prince. This is in Daniel, 2 verses in Daniel, which I'll show you later. Some of the translations say an anointed one, a prince who is coming. So the specific word, and I don't want to be too academic about this, is only mentioned a couple of times in that, with that sense in the Old Testament. But what is absolutely clear, Emily's referred to it and you've all referred to it already, is that through the whole of the Old Testament there's this thread that indicates that somebody is coming. Not just an anointed one. There were kings and priests who were anointed at different stages in the Old Testament. But this time there's going to be not just an anointed one, but the anointed, the divinely appointed one, the Messiah, somebody who is going to come and deal with the big problems. The big problems, what are they? Well, the enemy, I characterize it as the enemy without, Satan and his angels and his cohorts, who was responsible for tempting Adam and Eve into the mess at the beginning of Genesis. And then that's the enemy without. Then the enemy within is that disease that we've all inherited are infected by, the sin of the human heart. These are the two big problems that the Messiah is promised to deal with. I want to do a very quick survey of a few of the Old Testament promises about the Messiah. What would he be like? What would be his role? What would be his mission? And please bear in mind, this is a very small selection. Some of them familiar, some of them perhaps not quite so familiar. This is the mention in Genesis of the coming descendant of Eve, who was going to bruise or crush the head of Satan in the guise of the serpent. Not so far, quite a familiar verse. Perhaps less familiar is that the next person in the story, which I'm not mentioning, is Abraham, but one of Abraham's great, I think his grandchildren or great-grandchildren, Judah, around the death of Jacob, his father, Jacob gave a number of prophecies about all his sons. And for Judah, the particular one, there was this promise that Judah was going to be, or at least in the line of Judah, somewhere down the generations, was going to be a king, a ruler who was going to be greater than any other king before. Now, as you go down through the history, actually, there was a partial fulfillment when David ascended to the throne. And there was the glory days of Israel when David and then Solomon were on the throne. But even that was obviously not the fulfillment, because that line of kings declined and failed, and eventually they were wiped out. So partial fulfillment, but not complete fulfillment of this promise to Judah. In Deuteronomy, Moses makes a prophecy and a promise that somebody like him, a prophet like him, was going to arise and be a great leader. And of course, Moses was not only a prophet, but he was a savior. He rescued the children of Israel from Egypt. So there's a double aspect to that prophecy. And there are dozens and dozens of prophecies in the Psalms. This is just one I've picked out, indicating that the coming person, this one, the Messiah, was going to be, as well as a king, a leader, and a savior, he's going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I don't know if anybody knows about Melchizedek. I'm not going to tell you about him, but he's an interesting, very interesting, mysterious character, just sort of comes on the scene from nowhere, and he's a priest forever. Well, this Messiah is going to be a priest forever. And then Daniel, the two verses where the word Messiah actually comes, or at least the Hebrew for that, and this is Daniel, in that section of Daniel which is talking about the end times, these mysterious dates and weeks and all the stuff that's going to happen. And Daniel says, from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there'll be 7 weeks and so on. So Daniel mentions the Messiah, and then Ezekiel talks about my servant David will be king over them. Now Ezekiel was actually several hundred years after David, so this couldn't have been David. This had to be somebody like David, but much greater, who was going to come. He was going to be a prince, he was going to make a covenant of peace, and it would be an everlasting covenant. And then finally, in this small selection, the passages which we're probably more familiar with through reading at Christmas and at Easter from Isaiah. God with us, this Emmanuel person, this person who's to come, is going to be not just a great person, but literally God with us. Mind-blowing. And then a little bit more, he's going to be a mighty counselor, wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. All these verses are familiar, but absolutely amazing. And one more from Isaiah. Now this is, of course, this would have jarred a little bit, I think, with the Old Testament folk who were looking for a leader, somebody to rescue them, redeem them, and so on. This deals with a whole different aspect of a Messiah who's going to be somebody who suffers, who actually takes our pain and our punishment in our place. And then the final one I want to just draw your attention to is in Malachi, much of the last book in the Old Testament. And this actually refers initially to John the Baptist, as we were looking at several months ago. He's going to prepare the way, and then the Lord will come, and he will be somebody coming not only as a messenger of a covenant, a new covenant, we know what that is, that's good news. Possibly some people might find the next bit is a little bit of bad news, because he's actually going to come in the future in judgment as well as in rescue and salvation. And that's a whole dimension of the Christian gospel, actually, that God is not only going to come to save, but he comes to judge as well. So let's just briefly try and summarize, if we can, the different aspects of the Messiah as predicted and foretold in the Old Testament. He's going to be a king. As a king, he's going to bring in God's judgment, as well as ruling in a just and righteous way. He's going to be a prophet, revealing, teaching about God, and to some extent foretelling, prophesying about the future, as well as telling us what God is like. A priest. Now, priests were we are all priests, actually, as you think, because we don't need anybody other than Jesus to go between us and God. Jesus is our high priest. But the priest in the old days was somebody who was between man and God, and you had to go through him. And so this Messiah is going to be a priest. But the revolutionary, if you like, the revolutionary aspect is that this priest, in the Old Testament, the priest made the offerings on behalf of the people. This priest was going to be himself the offering, suffering in our place and establishing this new covenant relationship. And then finally, as we saw in Ezekiel, this Messiah is going to be a shepherd, somebody who cares for his people, like we are all like sheep, we've gone astray. We need a shepherd to take care of us. So, in some ways, these aspects of a great human being could be fulfilled in a great human being. But what we, of course, know is that on top of this, this Messiah was going to be God with us, not merely human, Emmanuel, God with us. And as to his character, he was going to be righteous and holy and just and merciful and loving. It's interesting that as we read the Old Testament, we do find that there are certain figures that crop up that are sort of antitypes or prefigurements of the Messiah. There was Moses, the deliverer and the prophet. There was Noah, the rescuer. There was David, the king. Elijah, the miracle worker and prophet. But none of them in any way can come up to this complete description of what the Messiah was to be. Now, when it comes to more towards the New Testament time, there were expectations of the Messiah throughout. But in many ways, the expectations were restricted and limited, a bit deficient. By and large, or at least a lot of the time, the expectations for the Messiah is that the Messiah would deliver the people from the perceived enemy, which could have been anything from the Philistines or the Babylonians or the Assyrians or, in New Testament times, the Romans. And so there was a great sort of hope and expectation for that kind of deliverer, but there was not a really very adequate understanding of what the real need was, this enemy without and the enemy within, as I've mentioned already. Stepping back, however, I think one way one could possibly summarize what the Messiah meant through the Old Testament period is hope. Oh, gone too far. Yeah. Epitomized in this verse in Jeremiah, I have a hope for you. And without hope, we are in despair. That's the meaning of the word. So as human beings, we need hope. And that was perhaps the underlying theme throughout the Old Testament. This promised Messiah, this promised king, prophet, priest, gave them hope, even through the dark times. And so it was, as we come to the birth of Jesus, expectations were running high, or hopes were running high, because of these dreaded Romans who were just giving them such a hard time. There was the hope that the Messiah would come and deliver them. And I want to just do something which is a little bit academic now. Now, when in the readings that we had from Emily, we read this verse from John where Andrew went off to his brother and said, I found the Messiah. I think we found the Messiah, the Christ. Now, what is this thing about Christ and Messiah? What's the difference? Well, There's the other verse. It has the Messiah and Christ. I mentioned at the beginning, the word Messiah only comes into the New Testament twice, and that's it, in the Greek. So here's a little lesson, and I'm going to pretend, this is me showing off now, pretend I know a bit of Hebrew, which I don't. But in the Hebrew language, which is the language of the Old Testament, there's this funny word which is pronounced Messiah. And when the Greeks wanted to write it down in their own language, they used this Greek language, I know a little bit of Greek, Messias, which is pronounced Messias or Messiah. So when the Greeks came along and had this idea of an anointed one, Hebrew Messiah, they had their own word for it, which was Christos. So the Greek word with the same meaning as Messiah is Christos, which we translate as Christ. So putting all that, if it's not too complicated, very simply, the Hebrew word Messiah is equivalent to the Greek word Christos, which we say is Christ. So therefore, Christ and Messiah are the same thing. And I find that really helpful because we tend to sometimes think of Christ as, well, it's easy to think of Christ as just Jesus' surname. Well, Christ is not Jesus' surname. It's a title. It's a title. And William the Conqueror wasn't his surname. Alfred the Great, that wasn't his surname. That was just a designation, his title. So when we speak of Jesus Christ, it's a title indicating that he is the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so, when it comes to... when it came to the reading, which I haven't got on the screen, the reading about Peter's confession, who do you say that I am? Peter says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, in the old versions, in my version here. This is an old NIV. The new NIV, which we read from, says, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So I did a little exercise, and I started looking at some of my favorite passages in the New Testament, substituting Christ for Messiah throughout. And it actually brought a lot of them really to life. Here's a couple. We're probably quite familiar with, I hope we're familiar with this verse. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born from God, you'll probably find in your version. In the International Standard Version, which is a new one I hadn't come across before, they consistently, throughout the whole of the New Testament, translate Christ, Christos, by Messiah. So it's an interesting exercise. Go through, any next time you read anywhere from the New Testament, you substitute the word Messiah for Christ, you'll be quite accurate, quite theologically correct to do that. And then a verse, one of my favorite verses, which is familiar to most of us as, you know, a cornerstone of our faith, Christ in you, the hope of glory, in Colossians. If you read the International Standard Version, it says, God wanted to make known the glorious riches of his secret among the Gentiles, which is the Messiah in you, the hope of glory, or our glorious hope. So, end of the little academic exercise, and just back to the story. Well, the third reading we had this morning was Peter's confession, when Jesus asked him, you know, who do people say that I am? He said, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter had seen enough, and others who recognized Jesus as the Messiah had seen enough to convince them that he fulfilled so many of these Old Testament prophecies. His authority, his teaching on forgiveness, his miracle working, his prophetic powers, and of course his encounters with demons and spirits, his ability to conquer the works of the devil himself, are so important as evidences of his being the Messiah, the Christ. It's clear, however, that throughout the ministry of Jesus, and even some initially afterwards, there was misunderstanding about the role of the Messiah. They looked forward to him being a king, a ruler, but they were confused about this fact that he died. I think it just was because in the Old Testament mindset, it would have been inconceivable that their Messiah would be somebody who would become the sacrifice on their behalf. An example of this, of course, is after the resurrection, there were two disciples who were walking on the Emmaus Road. We read this at the end of Luke. They were downcast because their hopes had been shattered, really, by Jesus' death. And you know the story, on the Emmaus Road, Jesus walked beside them. They didn't know it was him. And they said, you know, we were hoping that the one who was coming was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping that this Jesus fellow was going to be the Messiah, who was going to redeem Israel, was going to rescue us from the Romans and inaugurate the kingdom. And Jesus put them right and explained that actually, if you look at the prophecies carefully, this Messiah had to suffer, and Jesus himself did what I've done in a very poor fashion so far. I tried to expound something of what the Old Testament teaches about the Messiah. He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. There was a second misunderstanding, which I guess I've referred to already several times implicitly, that the understanding of Jesus, the Messiah, was going to come and restore the kingdom of Israel. So even after the resurrection, in the beginning of Acts, when Jesus meets with his disciples, they say, "Oh, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? When's it going to be? Is it next week? Is it the week after next? Or how soon before you're actually going to come and sit on your throne and lick this nation into shape and kick the Romans out?" And, of course, we know that is not what the plan was. In fact, the point is really that the plan for Jesus, the Messiah, and his kingdom is so much greater than simply inaugurating a earthly territorial kingdom and restoring old Israel. His plan was so much greater, to inaugurate a spiritual kingdom. In fact, that kingdom has been inaugurated. Jesus, having set up this spiritual kingdom, is now seated in heaven. He's going to come again. But that kingdom is now in existence, and we are citizens of that kingdom. This is where we come into the story. And that kingdom is open not to the Jewish nation, but it's open to everybody. Anybody who is willing to accept the Messiah's offer of redemption and forgiveness through his death, and is willing to make him Lord of their lives and accept the training that is part of the Christian life through teaching and through the power of the Holy Spirit who he gives us. So the final fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies is yet to come. As somebody said in the discussion we had earlier, it's the now and not yet. There is a kingdom now. Jesus, the Messiah, is reigning in heaven, but he's going to come again. The prophecy in Isaiah 9 predicted he's going to rule and reign on earth with justice and righteousness forever. He's going to reign on earth. So we do look forward confidently to the coming return of Jesus and the fulfillment of all the prophecies and all complicated stuff that's going to go on, which you can read about in Revelation, in some of the other New Testament books, and it would make a great topic for another sermon. I'm not going to start that now, you'll be pleased to know. So we are in this in-between period. Messiah's kingdom is now and not yet, as somebody said, but we can be sure and secure in the knowledge of our place in the family, in his kingdom. and we have a sure and certain hope that Christ the Messiah, because he is in us, Christ in you, the hope and the reassurance of glory. I don't think I've done justice to this magnificent story. It is a magnificent story, the Messiah. I'm not a literary expert, but I think the hallmark of a good story or a good film is that you enter into it and you start to identify with the characters. Well, the story of Messiah is not just a good story. It's not a story, it's true. And we don't have to imagine we're part of it. We are part of it, and that's the great thing about this story. We are there in the middle of it, and we can be known and loved personally by God's Messiah, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Our hope is based on not just on the prophecies and the promises. God doesn't do talk the talk, he walks the walk. Jesus has come, he has died, he's risen again, and he is now working, and so the evidence for our hope is also based on our current experience. And Jesus, the Messiah, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'd like to end by just quoting another well-known verse, but changing it slightly. This is again the International Standard Version. I have been crucified with the Messiah. I no longer live, but the Messiah lives in me, and the life that I am now living in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I did wonder about singing the chorus of "O Come All Ye Faithful." "O Come All Ye Faithful," it's too much too Christmassy, but the chorus, "O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. O come, let us adore him, the Messiah, the Lord." I think probably we shouldn't do that. Maybe there's not enough of us to do it unaccompanied, but anyway, I'll end there. Thank you.